in church, right? Yeah. Well, good morning. I want you to turn your Bibles to the New Testament, and I would like you to look with me at the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And I will begin reading in verse 36. Luke, chapter 24, verse 36. This morning I want to speak to you on the glorified wounds of Jesus. Mike referred to it just a little bit ago there, but over the last 3 weeks, we have looked at the suffering of Christ in the We started in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was literally sweating blood. And then it moved from there to the scourging of Jesus at the trial before Pilate. You know what that, we preached about that, what that was like, what he actually went through there at that trial. And then last week, we looked at his crucifixion and all of his suffering that led to his death at the cross. Now, Luke 24, verse 36, the resurrection of Jesus. Or should I probably better say it this way, the proof of his resurrection by his wounds. Because that's what we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. Luke 24, verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they stood, while they still did not believe for joy, you know, every time I read it, I can't get over it. I'm thinking, here this guy just magically appears, not magically, but divinely appears. And these guys are afraid, and he's saying, "Why aren't you guys joy?" You know, think about that for a second. He says, "Because you still did not believe for joy and marveled." He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now jump down to verse 50 and 51. Verses 50 and 51. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Let us pray. Father God, as we come, and Father, we ask for you to bless the reading of your word. You are a great God. You are a gracious God. You are an all-powerful God. You are a sovereign God. You are a God beyond measure, Father, of your infinite wisdom. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for all that you do for us every single day. But Father, we especially thank you today for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has won victory, not just merely over our sin, but over death, and now he can deliver us in the same way. So Father, we praise you and we thank you for this. And Father, as I come, Father, I invite you, Father, not just your presence, but Father, I ask the power of your Holy Spirit be over this place today. And Father, that your Holy Spirit will begin a work in the hearts of every person seated in this place today, and that from your word today, we will be moved. Father, that you would call those to yourself who are lost, and Father, that we who are saved would draw ourselves into a deeper relationship with you. And as always, Father, I present myself to you simply as a servant. Father, you know I have sinned against you, and I am in need of your forgiveness. Father, I pray that you forgive me. Father, I just pray, if I am not the person that you would use today, shut my mouth, silence my lips, and sit me down, that you could rise up the one to speak your truth today. I simply give myself to you as a servant and as a slave. Do with me as you wish for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Amen. The good news of the gospel this morning, folks, is that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul said this in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he said that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. In verse 17, he says this, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Understand this truth. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith has no basis on which to stand. But glory, praise be to God, Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? And it is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ which makes it all come together. It makes it all make sense, if that's proper English. It makes it understandable. And as you read these resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, you will notice that on at least two times in those appearances, references are made to the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this all the time, but I think sometimes we don't notice that the wounds are still on his body after the resurrection. Reference made to the wounds that made by the nails in his hands, and to the wounds in his feet, and to the deep gash that was made into his side by the spear. We learned about that last week. Now, the question that I want to ask you this morning is this. Why did the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ still have to have the wounds on it? Why did it have to be there? Why did the wounds still have to be there? And why was it so important to mention that in the resurrection accounts of Scripture? Because we know of Lord Jesus Christ, there are still marks of the nails. And there are still a gash from the spear on his side. If anybody remembers the Mel Gibson thing that I referred to in the past, at the very end of that, what did it show? At the very end of the movie, he was standing up, and as he walked away, you could see through his hand where the nail went through. So the question is, why do you think the wounds are still there? Amen. Point number one, the marks of his sufferings are evidence. The marks of his sufferings are evidence, or the mark of his wounds are evidence. In other words, these marks, the wounds on the Lord Jesus Christ, are evidence, proof that Jesus really died, Jesus was really buried, and Jesus really rose again from the dead. Now, the verses that I just read to you are verses that basically teach that very truth. Jesus Christ really is alive. He really has risen from the dead, and his wounds prove it. Now, I preached before on the evidence of Jesus Christ, but this morning I want to show you the evidence by his wounds. Now, you will notice from these verses of Scripture that the Scriptures are there, and as I can understand, there were only 10 of the disciples there at this time that I read you in Scripture just a moment ago. There was only 10 of them there in that room. But the Bible tells us in Luke 24, verse 36, that all of a sudden, Jesus is himself stood in the midst of them, and it kind of scared them to death. It doesn't say that he knocked on the door. Doesn't say he rang the doorbell. He didn't send a messenger before him. It's all they know was that he wasn't there, and then he was. And it scared them to death. Now, as you can imagine, as someone that you knew personally, and you saw them die, you take one of your loved ones or somebody, I don't want to bring up bad memories, and you saw them die, and you knew that they had actually died. You was there at the burial. You seen them buried. And then suppose you were in a gathering place, maybe kind of like today, like a church or maybe a meeting room somewhere, some kind of event, and all of a sudden, there they were. There they are, standing right there before you. What would your reaction be? We don't even know, do we? How to respond to that? Well, the Bible says that they, meaning the disciples, that they were terrified. They were frightened, and they thought that it was a spirit. That's a logical reaction, right? You would look at that and think, well, that's a ghost. So these disciples were slow because, now look at that, you got to put yourself, I'm trying to put yourself in their place. These disciples were slow to believe. In fact, Jesus said over in verse 25, he says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Understand, these disciples were slow to believe that this was actually the person of Jesus standing right before them. You see, it moves into the, because why was it so hard? Because of this. It moves into the realm of the supernatural. It moves into the realm of the miracles. And so they felt that maybe he was a spirit. And then Jesus did something very unusual, rather unusual. In verse 39, it says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see." Now, that's an interesting thing right there. If you look at that in Scripture, what he was saying was, he says, take a look at these wounds. They are evidence that it is really me. You see, wounds, you see the wounds on the body of Jesus brought proof. Not just any proof, but it brought tangible proof that this was truly the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It was him standing in their midst. Now, we know that Jesus had a resurrected body, and there are some rather interesting things about this body of Jesus, wouldn't you say? For instance, there are spiritual aspects to this body. In other words, it seems that he was able to come through closed doors and just miraculously appeared. I would say that that's supernatural. That's a spiritual aspect. Amen? And then in verses toward the end of the chapter, Luke 24:51, where you read that he was just lifted up, or he was just carried up into heaven. He just levitated or whatever you want, but he just was carried up. Ascended. Amen. Thank you, whoever said that. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that one of these days, listen to this, one of the days we sang this song, one of these days he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to change some lowly bodies that may be conformed, that they will be conformed to his glorious body, the same in his image, a perfect glorified body like Jesus Christ. Who will those lowly bodies be? Right at that, there's a material aspect, or better maybe put, is there's a human aspect to Jesus' resurrected body. Because notice there what Jesus said. He said, do you have anything to eat? One of my favorite verses in the Bible. But look, he says, do you have anything to eat? Luke 24:41. In there, the disciples were. They had some fish and they had some honeycomb there. And Jesus asked them if he could have some. And they gave it to Jesus. And what did he do? He began to eat it. He ate it. So you see, there was something spiritual about this resurrected body of Jesus, but yet there was something human. There was something material about it as well. And so we know that Jesus was fully divine, and he was also fully human. And so Jesus said, take a look at these wounds. And he said this. He said, handle me and see. Boy, I can tell you what, there's a sermon right there. Handle me and see. There in verse 39. Interesting word there, handle me and see. It means this. Touch me and see. And one of the disciples who was there on that occasion, we know was John, the beloved disciple John. And when John writes his little first epistle, we read in the opening statement of that little book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we read this statement. It says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And we know the word of life being Jesus. And what Jesus was saying was this. He says, listen, you could perceive me with your physical senses. Meaning this, meaning the disciples, meaning they could hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They could physically hear him. Then not only that, but they could see the living Lord Jesus Christ. He was standing there before them. And then it says, our hands have touched. Could you imagine? I mean, just put yourself in that position for a minute. John says, we've touched him. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 24. They could touch the living Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's basically saying is this. He says, look, these are evidences. These are proofs. These are marks of proof that I am really, really alive. Hallelujah. And you know what? They became so convicted. Now listen, it's important. If you don't get anything else about this evidence today, I want you to get this. These disciples, they became so convinced that Jesus was actually alive, that he truly was alive, that he was standing there, and it was proof, and they believed it without any doubt in their mind, that they became willing to give their own lives for the truth of the message that they were preaching. And what was their press? What was the message that they went out preaching? The resurrection of Jesus. Let me tell you this. No man will die for something he truly doesn't believe in or knows that it's a lie. But a man will die for something that he believes is truth and knows that it's truth. Amen? I won't die for a lie. I'm not going to stand up for a lie and die for it, but I will die. You know, all the disciples died a martyr's death except for one, which was John, the beloved disciple. He died of natural causes. but all the other ones died a martyr's death. They were put to death for their faith. Listen, they were convinced. They knew. There was no doubt. But now there was one disciple that was not present with them. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's take a look at that disciple who wasn't there for just a minute, okay? Hang in there with me because this is going to get real good before we finish this morning, amen? Listen, you need more of Jesus than you need him, okay? Amen. John 20. Now, we are told about one of the disciples who was not present. Notice beginning of verse 24. Now, these disciples were convinced by the physical evidence, by those marks that Jesus was really alive. And so they told told that to Thomas. He was the one who was not there. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." When Jesus appeared to them that very first time to them, Thomas wasn't there. One of the disciples, he wasn't there. He was not with them. He missed Wednesday night church. Now, you think about that next time you're trying to make up your mind whether you're going to come to Wednesday night church. He missed Wednesday night church. But look what it says. It says there, "The other disciples therefore said to him," look what they said, "we have seen the Lord." So he said to them, Thomas, look what he says. You know, he's always noted as doubting Thomas, you know. No, I don't think he's doubting. I think he's just like everybody else, okay? So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side," underline that, "I will not believe." That'll preach. What Thomas was saying is, I got to have the evidence. I need proof. And isn't it ironic that Jesus went to the other disciples and gave them that proof, and Thomas wasn't there, and the first thing he says, "I have to have that same proof," that he didn't even know. You see that? But Thomas says, listen, he says, "Look," he says, "I will not believe." He didn't say, "I cannot believe." That's not what he said. He said, "I will not believe." Oh my gosh. The multitudes who are in the same place today, like Thomas. I want you to understand something about Thomas. The problem was not in Thomas's mind. The problem was in his heart and in his will and in his spirit. And he was now, and he has now set up a series of evidence or proofs that he needed, which Jesus Christ must produce in order to prove that he is alive. You know, when I read this over and over, I wonder what evidences you are setting up today. What are you demanding of the Lord Jesus Christ today to really believe that he is alive and to really believe that he is the resurrected Son of God? What proofs are you demanding? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying to the Lord Jesus that you want scientific proof. Maybe you're sitting here saying, "I want you to crawl into my little test tube and submit yourself to my scientific analysis." Maybe you're here today and you're saying to Jesus today, "I want philosophical proof." In other words, you know, just wiggle your way, Jesus, into my system of logic and my system of philosophy. You, Jesus, you got to line yourself up with me. Not me to you, but you need to line yourself up to me. And so we are here and we're demanding Jesus to prove himself. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, "Jesus, listen, I need you to crawl your way into my little religious system. My little politically correct statement of what faith is all about. I want salvation to be my way. I want to believe it this way." The culture has moved today to say that this is okay now. And if God, if you're God, you'll move into that system too, and you'll say that it's okay. Maybe you're saying, Jesus, you need to do this to show me this miracle. You need to do this miracle in my life. You need to perform this. And if you do this, Jesus, I'll believe that it's you. You know, I heard about an atheist who said this. An atheist said, I don't believe. I'm here to tell you, of course an atheist believes. He does. And you may be sitting here saying, well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in anything. Yeah, you do. You believe in something. You're looking it back up and you say, preacher, no, I don't believe in that. I'm here for grandma. I'm here for my mom. I'm here for my dad. I'm here for my kids, whatever. I'll ask you this question. Do you believe that you don't believe? Yeah. You look at me and say, yeah, I believe that I don't believe. Well, then you believe that you don't believe. Therefore, you believe something, right? You see, there's old Thomas. There's Thomas. Notice in verse 25. Look what it says there. And after 8 days, his disciples, meaning Jesus' disciples, were again inside and Thomas with them. There they are. The disciples are all gathered back. But this time, Thomas is with them. I guess Thomas learned his lesson about missing Wednesday night church now, didn't he? Huh? Look what it says. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Reach your finger here, son. And look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. And he says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. In church, when Thomas saw the marks of Jesus' suffering and became to him so absolute, so inescapable, so irrefutable evidence that Jesus was alive. Look what Thomas said. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that Jesus showed himself alive after his sufferings with many infallible proofs. Listen, he just didn't show them to Thomas. He showed them to multitudes of over 500. But listen, the disciples had eyewitness proof that Jesus was really alive because they recognized the wounds on his hands, his feet, and his side. But now there's another group in this passage that many pass up. There's another group in this passage that is yet to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does anybody know who it is? It's you. You're in the passage. Did you know that? Did you know that you were in this passage? Did you know that you were in the Bible? Read down to verse 29. Look what it there. He says, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And then look what he says. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Look at the next verse. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Listen, you know who that's? That's many of us this morning. We have not seen with our physical eyes. We have not touched with our hands, but yet we believe. And there are literally millions and millions of people all over the world this morning, this very day, right now, who are gathered in churches of various places, various sizes, various capacities, like we are gathered here today. Listen, none of us have literally seen with our eyes the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me, but we have believed. The eyewitness testimony of those early disciples that did in God's word. And although we have not seen him personally, we love him. And our faith, listen to me, and our faith has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say that again because there's something powerful that's coming here. And our faith has been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been saved because we have believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, look what it says, that if you confess with your mouth, listen, not confession alone. I can confess Jesus, yeah, boy, Jesus, go, boy, yeah, homeboy, Jesus, yeah, he's my homie, yeah, good. No, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what's the next word? And believe where? In your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Say it. You'll be saved. It's more than confession, it has to do with believing. And there are many in this room today who have said, I believe it. How many in here say, I believe it? And there's many in this room who said, I believe it, and follow Jesus in his way for their lives. Although we have not seen those physical wounds for ourselves personally, because now listen, this is important, because you see, there was a time when faith had to replace sight. These disciples had the sight, they had the touch, they had the feel, they could talk. But there came a time when faith had to replace sight. But we also believe that one of these days, sight will rejoin faith. Amen? And we will see him just as the disciples see him. We will know him just as the disciples know him. We will touch him just like the disciples touched him. Isn't that just so awesome? And when we see him, church, you know what we're going to say? Well, you know what we're going to say when we see him? We're going to say, it's real. Everything that the Bible said is real. Everything that I ever believed is true. It's real. It's real. It's real. And I get to shout and I get to sing glory, hallelujah to God, because I have believed in what? The risen Savior. Don't knock my mic for all the thing, man. He's really alive. I trusted it by faith. I knew it by faith. There was no doubt by faith, but now, physically, I know. Understand, his wounds are the marks of his suffering, and they are evidence of the resurrection, and the eyewitnesses have communicated the truth to us, and we today have believed it by faith as truth, and we are saved. Now, here's the second thing. The resurrected, glorified wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ show us that the message of his suffering or the message of his wounds are eternal. Did you know that? Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Jesus is getting ready to go back up to heaven, and you will notice that it says what it says there in verse 50, out on the Mount of Olives there at Bethany, look what it says. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And the next verse says that he was carried or ascended up into heaven. And just a little side note here, it says, the side note on this is that, you know, this is going to be the same for us who are saved. That's going to be the same. When we will leave here, if he comes, that we're going to get carried up. But even if we die, we also get carried up. Isn't that awesome? He says that he was carried up into heaven. Now turn to the last book in your Bible, to the book of Revelation. I want to show you something. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 5. God gave the apostle John, we know him as the beloved disciple, a picture of heaven. He lets John have a glimpse up into heaven and shows him heaven. And God showed him heaven in Revelation chapter 5. I want you to read what John saw when he looked up there into heaven. I want you to see if you can pick out what I picked out. Okay? He said, first thing he says, I looked. He seen. And behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, here it is, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Now, how did John know that it was a lamb that had been slain? Well, I would have to guess and say that that John saw the evidence of the wounds on the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus Christ. He looked over there and he seen the wounds, seeing it as if it had been slain. It was had been wounded. And now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I guess that's all right. But, you know, what if it could have been anybody? Anybody could have a wound. Anybody could have a mark. But how did he know that specifically that it was Jesus? Let me ask you a question. Brother Don, if I got hit by a Mack truck, I know some of you think that I did get hit by a Mack truck, but if I got hit by a Mack truck and I was unrecognizable, and there was only one thing that people could identify me by, what do you think people could identify me by? You mean this scar? How do you know? What's so important? How do you know that that scar was there, Dawn? How did John know? He was there when it happened. So now he's standing in heaven, and he's looking in heaven, and he's looking at this one who was slain as a lamb, and he says, I can identify him. Church, what Jesus took back from this old world were the wounds of his resurrected, glorified body. And we who know him as our Lord and Savior, we will identify him by his wounds. And there will be no other like him. There's not going to be an imposter. There's not going to be a lookalike. There's no one that's going to have the power like the great I am. So what does that mean to you sitting here this morning in Colliers, West Virginia in the year 2015 on this Sunday morning? What does that mean to you? Well, let me tell you something. There's coming a day, folks, when Jesus will come back to this world. Maybe today or maybe tomorrow. And you know, and if he tarries, you don't know how long you have. Who are you that can add one cubit to your life? Life is but a vapor. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. You could be walking across this floor and just fall over dead. But listen, he's coming back. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. Look what Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says. See if you can pick anything out in this verse. Behold, he's coming with clouds. How did it go? Behold, he's coming in the same way. The clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Do you see what the wounds of Jesus mean for you and me today? These wounds will, listen to me. If you're falling asleep, wake up right now because you won't want to hear this. These wounds will either plead for you or they're going to plead against you. The wounds of Jesus are either a matter of forgiveness of your sins, which will bring to you eternal joy, or they're going to be a matter of damnation, which will bring you eternal joy. Heard about a dear saint of God who was in the hospital, and they were very, very sick. And a person from the clergy staff came into the room there in the hospital and said to the saint, he said, I absolve you. I forgive you of your sins. And the dear old saint said, looked at him and said, let me see your hands. So the clergy extended his hands. And she looked at him. She said, I'm very sorry, sir. She says, but the one who forgives my sins has nail prints in his hands. Amen. Listen, Jesus and Jesus alone can forgive sins. No other can do that, people. None. Only one. For Jesus alone, why? For it is Jesus alone who bears the marks of suffering from the cross where he bore the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ extends those nail-pierced hands for you today. He's alive. And he's extending those hands, and he may be speaking to you right now, right where you are. There's an old minister of music in Baptist history named B.B. McKinney. You ever hear of him, Mike? Baptist history, a minister of music, B.B. McKinney. He wrote a lot of songs in our hymn book today. We don't sing a lot out of that today anymore, but it's all good. There's other music inspired by God. But he was in a revival meeting one night, and the evangelist in a revival meeting said this to the people. He says, come to Christ and put your hand in the nail-pierced hand. Well, Mr. McKinney, that music leader, went home that night, and he wrote a hymn that's in our hymn book today. And that night he wrote He wrote this song as there was a storm coming, and it was raining. A big storm was coming, lightning and everything was on its way. And here's what he wrote. He says, have you failed in your plan in your storm-tossed life? I can answer that for me. Yeah. Have you failed in your plan in your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Are you just worn out from life bearing on down on you? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Is your soul burdened down with its load of sin? Yeah. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Throw your heart open wide. Let the Savior in. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Why? Because He will keep to the end. He is your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's with His nail-scarred hands that He says, come unto Me. He places them out there. He says, believe in Me by faith. Believe in Me and who I am. Believe in Me and what I have done for you. Follow Me and be saved. And you know what? It's kind of hard to turn somebody down who pleads with you with nail-scarred hands, isn't it? So what does those nail-scarred hands mean for you and me today? It means that you and I can receive forgiveness of our sins. Would you, by faith, place your hand in a nail-scarred hand today? Is Jesus calling you to come and place your hand in His hand and walk with Him? I want you to be very understanding. Belief is much more than a choice. It's a relationship that leads to eternity. It's a relationship that Jesus becomes your Savior and your friend. It's a relationship because you know, because He lives, that you can live when you put your hand in His hand, that He walks with you and He will talk with you all along life's narrow ways. And how do I know that He lives? He lives within where? My heart. You see, Christianity isn't a relationship, or Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. It's not a set of rules. It's love. And He'll walk with you. And He'll talk with you. And He will be your dearest friend. Would you come with a nail-scarred hand? Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for demonstrating that love to us, Father, in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we know that there is no life apart from Him because He lives. That I can have life. Because He lives and I'm with Him, that I can face tomorrow. Father, I don't have to worry about death no more. That it will lose its sting with me. And we rejoice. We rejoice. Because You live. In Jesus' name.